I just wanted to share some of this. But Tina got me fired up. I already had some fire on it. And then Tina was sharing on Sunday, and I was like, I want to get up there and say something. But there wasn't a place to say something. But I tell you what, there was just an atmosphere that was electric, and there's an expectancy in here tonight, and that's what I love when people come and you have an expectancy in your heart to see something, to know something, to experience Him in a new way. Because the more we experience Him, the more we can look like Him. The more we are with Him, the more we're going to abide. And the more we abide, the more His love pours forth from us. And it just happens naturally. It's not something we have to force. It's not something we have to create. It just happens because we're there. Yeah. Hallelujah. So, Jesus. So I just want to run through a couple of things real quick of what Tina said, and then kind of set the stage. If you want to be turning somewhere, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, because I'm going to jump into that in a few minutes. But at the same time, I just want to give, number one, one of the things that I captured from what Tina said is that when we're going into a forward motion, it comes from a personal decision. It has to be a decision that is involved in your heart. It's a decision that begins to consume you, because when we make that level of a stand, now we can actually move with Him. How many know that it's a whole lot more personal decision? Your breakfast is a whole lot more personal decision for a pig than it is for the chicken. I'll let that sink in, okay? Come on now. Because, see, one lays the egg, the other one has to give his life. Are you ready to give your life? Are you ready to give your life? We're in other words, the laying the egg time is over. The laying the egg time is done. It's time to set our life into it. That's a personal decision. It's a decision where you get to know what God is doing, and you know, regardless of whatever happens. See, this is one of the other things I wanted to share, is that you have to come to the place where I'm going on with God regardless. I remember back in my early days, there was an event where somebody asked me to come and be a part of a meeting that was going to happen, and I already knew this meeting was with Ken Roberts and a couple others. But Ken was kind of a rough dude sometimes. I mean, he could be just very pointed and sharp. But when I went into the meeting, I remember walking up the stairs, and I'm like, regardless of whatever else happens, I'm going on with God. No matter how disappointed I might be in leadership or those who are among them or anything else. In other words, sometimes we can have a disappointment with those who are, you could have a disappointment with me. I don't know how, but you could. Okay. You can have a disappointment with whoever. Okay. Because see that, but the deal is when you make your decision, you know what? That person does not stand in between me and God. No one's standing between me and God. No one's standing between me and the destiny that He's calling me to. So that eliminates a whole lot of issues. You know, the number of people that I sozo with who have issues with leadership in their life in various ways. If we just decide we're going to go on with God, that's all done. This is done in one decision. Okay? And then sometimes we get involved in something where, you know, we get disappointed because what we expected God was going to do didn't happen. And I remember praying for this beautiful young lady. She had cancer, and this one, I mean, I fasted, I prayed, I got with some friends of mine. We prayed and we did, and then we got together with a whole groups of people and we prayed, and unfortunately she still died. And I want to have that testimony where everything is that you're believing for happens. But you know what? Some days it doesn't. Now what? Do I quit disbelieving God? Do I let disappointment control the rest of my days? Do I let what I didn't see control what I think could happen? You have to make that choice in that moment. I'm going on with God, regardless of what I see, regardless of what happens. I know what the Word says is supposed to happen. I know, and it wasn't like she was at the end of her natural life or anything. She was, you know, she was young still. So it was a situation where, but the deal is that you can let that disappointment or the hurt of what didn't occur change your outcome. We're not here looking for specific outcomes. We're specifically looking for God. And when we look for God and we're holding Him first, and if we're holding Him first, regardless of what happens in the outcome, we're also going to be able to hang on to Him and get to promotion out of the situation. Your destiny is not affected. Amen? Just because what didn't happen doesn't mean that you need to let that be the thing that determines how you think. Because how you think is going to determine what else does happen. Glory to God. Okay. Another thing that she captured there was the four emotion is going to be the faith journey given to you by God. I don't want you to miss that one. Because that's important. The forward motion is that faith journey. It's the thing that gets the springboard. In other words, until we have forward motion happening, until we're actually walking, we're not actually moving in faith. Until the faith is beginning to be a part of it, we're just going somewhere. But when I add faith to the mix, now my forward motion becomes something that God can use. Hallelujah. This process is how champions are built. The process of stepping into forward motion with faith is how champions come to life. Wow. You have to accept the role that the Lord has given you. You have to accept it and then begin to walk in it. When you accept the role that He's given you, now you can begin to walk in it, and now He's be able to build and to use you to testify in supernatural and mighty ways. Give you an example of that, because one of the other things that she said was not using your forward motion will be resulting in being swallowed up. Immediately I went to Jonah. I wanted to get up there and just say, hey, I got the mic now. Because see, Jonah, God gave him a forward motion. And you know what Jonah did with that forward motion? He went the other way. He literally went as far away from the... He was supposed to go. Nineveh was over there. He turned and went. He turned and he went over here. And as he got... He went over here. See, he was going to a place where he could be comfortable, where he never had to deal with that destiny over there, where nothing ever was going to be put upon him. And so in that process of turning, now and then he gets on a ship going to Tarsus, which is exactly the opposite direction. And then the ship begins to be in trouble. And they come to him and said, what have you done? What have you done? Because they cast lots and they found out he was the guilty party. What have you done? Can you imagine? It's like, uh-oh. Throw me in the water. And we know this, that even children who don't go to church probably go with this story about him getting swallowed up by the whale. And then he gets spit up. Guess where he gets spit up at? In Nineveh. 3 days he's traveling underwater. 3 days he's going right to the thing he was trying to run away from. But he had a new attitude when he got out. Now all of a sudden he had forward motion. And that forward motion did what? That forward motion created a revival in a city that was nothing but a bunch of heathen. These were people who didn't know God, but when he began to walk through the city and begin to prophesy and begin to say what God was doing, now all of a sudden, they had changed everything. He changed it all. He changed their destiny. Assyria turned and repented at the preaching of one prophet. How, how powerful was those words? How powerful was that anointing? Or maybe it was just the power of the stench. I don't know. But whatever happened, there was something happening because he began to step into a forward motion. And God sprang forth a revival. That city, the Ninevites, those were the formation. Those was the main body of the Assyrians that came. And later, 100 years later, they were the ones that took Israel off into captivity. God was saying something. Because, see, God sent, over that same 100 years, that he sent one man, one prophet to this city, and they repented. He sent 12 prophets over those next 100 years to Israel, and they would not repent. That's why they were the ones who got to judge this destiny. Quick repentance is one of the things, is a key in your life. Quick repentance sets you, in other words, every one of us is going to make mistakes. I'm sorry, Cody. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen, okay? I'm going to make a mistake. I know you don't think it's possible, but it's going to happen. And when it happens, quick repentance. Because God's not against you. He's for you. He wants to do well with you. He wants to do well with you. Hallelujah. Mm. So don't deny the forward motion of God. Because the forward motion of God is going to, it's setting you in place to be a champion. It's setting you in place to find your destiny. It's setting you in place to find the thing that God has put in front of you and that he's called you to. I don't know how many of the rest of you, but I know in my heart, he has certain things that he's shown me, certain things that, of revival that burst forth all around me that I know I'm supposed to walk in. And it's not, I'm not giving up until it's there. I'm not sure, I'm going to keep pushing it. I'm going to keep praying for it. I'm going to keep believing for it. I'm going to keep standing for it until it manifests. When you have an atmosphere like that, it's a whole lot easier to see. Sometimes the atmosphere is not like this in the moment, and so therefore it's a little harder to see that. But when you stand for it, you keep believing for it, you keep striving for it, keep getting in agreement with God for it. Hallelujah. So, let me shift over here now to Saul and to Jonathan. Because see, God was building champions. He was building champions. Saul was the one who was discovered and made king. Kind of like, you know, sometimes they get those people on American Idol and no one's ever heard of them. They've never done anything. And they get up there and they just break the house down. Let's bring the house down. Well, can you imagine what would happen if you're 40 years old? Because apparently he was 40 years old. You're 40 years old and all of a sudden they come to you and they make you king. They make you king over the whole land. And there's no other kings. There's no precedent for this. Saul had a mighty weight on his shoulder. Here's the deal. So basically Samuel's talking to him, but I'm going to just pick up in verse 21 here. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why didn't you speak to me this way?" One of the things that I want to tell you is that if you're going to have forward motion, you need to begin to understand your identity in Christ. This is the identity that unfortunately stuck with him the whole time. I'm the least of the least. At that point in time, Benjamin had been reduced to about 600 persons. The whole tribe was 600 people. And his family was the least of the 600. And so we think that, he came from some great circumstance. No, he came from the least of these. But God began to breathe on his life. We can see in chapter 10, that Samuel came to him and told him that, okay, here, I'm going to anoint you. He anointed his head with oil. And as he anointed his head with oil, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and then you're going to prophesy. Do what it is you need to do. Do as what seems good in your soul at that moment. And so we see that the Spirit of God began to come upon Saul, and as he did, he actually began to prophesy so much and with such fervor that they actually began to ask, is Saul among the prophets? Obviously, something shifted in his life. Something shifted in his life. But I'm here to tell you, just because you carry an anointing for something doesn't mean that God is always the one who's doing it. Sometimes you can carry that anointing and you're carrying a gift, but the gift is not changing you. You got to know your identity. Because his identity got stuck with being the least of the least of these. His identity was stuck in being the least of the least of these. And regardless of the anointing that came upon his life, rather of the anointing that he was operating in, regardless of the fact that they made him king, in his mind, he's still the least of the least of these. You know, there's those voices that are inside of us that are often the hardest to silence. I remember before I became a Christian, all those voices that were there. And after I became a Christian and I got delivered, how quiet it got. Some of those voices that used to tell me to jump out in front of that bus just didn't happen anymore. But it's the voices of your own voice that's the hardest one to deal with. Because, see, that's where your belief system has got to be involved. Because your belief system has to rewrite the things that yourself was telling you that were negative and wrong. And until your belief system rewrites those things, that belief system has to come from being in contact with God. And that's why we pray. The more we are in contact with God, the more we're engaging the one who can actually rewrite those words. I used to have a guy who, man, he played played the guitar like nobody's business. He was incredible. He would hear something once and he could play it. And it was beautiful when he played it. The anointing would fall when he played. But his life was a mess. His life was a mess. He was in unforgiveness, hatred, bitterness, pretty much everything that you shouldn't be doing, he was doing. And he said, well, God must be good with it because when I play, the anointing falls. And I had to tell him, no, the anointing is for them. You know, the righteousness is for you. And it has to change your heart. Saul never let it change his heart. Because we see that very quickly, let's flip over here. Very quickly, in his second year, chapter 13, verse 1, basically it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. You think, well, that's no big deal. Who chose? Saul. He began relying on himself. If you look back real quickly in chapter 11, verse 6. Now then, the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words. And then he became angry. In other words, he became motivated. But the point was, initially when he first stepped in, even before he got coronated, he was the one who would hear God and then went with he was being told by the Spirit of God. Now, all of a sudden, in his second year of reigning, he's already selecting for himself 3,000 men. There's no God involved. He's already slipping into this works and a reliance on man instead of a reliance on the Spirit of the Lord. See, there were some things happened. We talk about, you know, David and Goliath, but they didn't get to that moment of David and Goliath without some history. This will begin to show you a little bit of the history that was happening there, because in that history, now we can see what was going on in the hearts. We know from chapter 16, verse 1, where it says Samuel was afraid of what Saul would do if he went and anointed David. So we know that by the time that Saul got to chapter 16, enough things had transpired that he's far enough away from God that now he's giving in to the insecurity within him, and all he's doing is now lashing out at everything around him that might challenge him. See, when we start acting, instead of acting out of the Spirit of God and acting out of the anointing of God, when we start acting out of our own insecurity, our own fears, harm is going to come to other individuals around you. Almost every unpleasant discussion you've had is probably because somebody had some insecurities and fears that were involved. Might have been you, might have been the other, might have been both of you. Yeah, I know. That was everybody. That wouldn't really. I didn't see any yet. Cheers. Amens. Come on. There you go. If you're online, you can amen me. Okay. So we see this. We see this happening around Saul. I know that the more that we, in words, now we see him beginning to lose focus, lose reverence for the God, for the Lord God. That's one of the other keys. If you're going to move in forward motion, you got to continue a reverence and an honor for the Lord. You got to continue in reverence and honor. You have to obey, like Jonah didn't obey the first time. Now, when he got his reset, he obeyed there after the reset. He wasn't happy about it, but he obeyed in the reset. He got swallowed up by the forward motion. And the forward motion carried him into his destiny in spite of himself. But his reset had to pay off. And so that's the thing that he began to see and began to recognize in that moment. And so we see here that Saul is now going forth, and if you'll read verse 3 of chapter 13, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet and throughout the land said, "Let the Hebrews hear." Okay, now not only is he not hearing and honoring the Father, now he's going and acting very foolishly. His foolishness is basically he's going in and picking a fight with the Philistines. Now, he in chapter 11 had just gotten through defeating the Amalekites. But in chapter 13, now he's picking a fight with the Philistines. And the Philistines are fixing to come up. They're not going to take this well. Now, verse 5, now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people like sand, which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and encamped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. Okay, you got 3,000 guys. They got 6,000. They had what, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. And people without number. And you picked a fight. This is not right. They provoked this fight. And so because of now he's in a position of fear, Saul begins to offer an offering because Samuel was supposed to come. You know, once you've picked a fight and now that they're up and then they're in your face, now it's really kind of a little bit too late to be going to God and saying, what can we do? What can we, in other words, he should have been asking the Lord, shall we go up among them? And before they ever even left the camp. Instead, they went and picked a fight, and now they're saying, hey, God, help. Help. And so Samuel was supposed to come, but he didn't show up on time according to Saul's clock. And so the people were fleeing. They were hiding in caves. They were running away. And so Saul says, I'm going to make an offering to the Lord because I'm going to make it look good for the people. I'm going to act like the Lord's on our side. Samuel comes back in. He has to question all this. And we know that didn't ultimately go well for Saul. But it's just more proof that he had let go of his honor. He let go of his fear of the Lord. You're going to either fear the Lord or you're going to fear the people. So if you're in fear of the people, you already know that you let go of the fear of the Lord. But if you want to get over the fear of the people, start fearing the Lord. And so let me just explain one more thing here about this circumstance. Verse 19, now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. What he's actually telling you there is in all these 3,000 men that they had, other than Jonathan and Saul, no one had a sword. Not a one. Why? Because the Philistines had already canceled the blacksmiths. They basically took out every blacksmith in the land and said, the only way you get something sharp, if you need a hoe sharpened, you bring it to us. If you need your axe sharpened, you bring it to us. And when they this is my stand for gun control against gun control, because see, that's the first thing that they did was they took away their ability to make a weapon. And once they took away their ability to make a weapon, these 3,000 guys are basically standing there with hoes and shovels against an equipped army. It gives you an idea of what happens. It gives you an idea of what they were looking at. It gives you also an idea of how God was building a champion even in the midst of that. Because, see, that system wasn't any different when David got there. What do you think they were quaking at? And once I read that, I was like, now I understand why they were all quaking in fear at Goliath. It wasn't just Goliath they were afraid of. It was the whole army that they were afraid of. But look what's happened. Let's see which verse I'm on. Then Jonathan said to the, verse 6, chapter 14, verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. That sounds kind of like David, doesn't it? And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. We talked earlier about it being a personal decision. You've got to be willing to do something that not everybody else is going to do. It's time for us to stand up and be willing to do those things that no one else is going to do. Because that's how champions do. The whole rest of the army, they were running and they were hiding. They were putting themselves in caves. These two men said, it may cost us our life, but we're going to go up to this garrison. It was a personal decision. It was as personal as that pig's decision. It was a personal decision. Sorry, I just got to keep. I got to keep work it till I get the answer I want. So, and his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that's in your heart, and here I am with you according to your desire." And John said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them." In other words, we're not even going to sneak up. We're not going to try to sneak around. We're just going to show ourselves and then see what happens. And if they say to us, "Wait till we come to you," then we will stand at our place and not go up to them. But if they say, "Come up to us," then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands. That's what the Lord put in his heart. That's what the Lord put in his heart. If they invite me to come up, I'm going to come up. I'm going to come up, but I'm going to put it on you when I come up. I'm going to come up. You got something in your heart, in your mind, but I got something different in my mind because I've got the Lord with me. And when they both revealed themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've been hidden themselves." They're just making fun of them. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will tell you something." Yeah. Yeah, you will. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." Did he say into my hands and your hands? He said into the hands of Israel. He wasn't even going to take credit for it before it even started. He said, "Given into the hands of Israel." This is about Israel. This is about what God is doing with Israel. This is what God is doing for our nation. This is about God, what God has doing in our earth. In this place that we're in. This is not even about me. See, when we make it not about us, that's one of the things that's key. It's not going to be about us. It's got to be about God and what he's doing. It's got to be about what his interest is. It's got to be about having an identity that's different. Because where is Saul during this time? Saul's still back in camp. He's still trying to explain to Samuel why he messed up. Saul didn't know his identity. His identity was still, "I'm the least of these. I'm the least of the least." In spite of all that happened. But look at this. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer and put some to death after him. And after that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within about half a furrow in an acre of land. He climbed up on his hands and feet. In other words, he had to climb up the outside of the garrison. He had to climb up the sloped slant that they put in front of it so that they could make sure that they could stone you before you ever got to them. And then he had to climb up the garrison itself. He had to climb up all this thing on his hands and feet. That's just quite a feat of strength just to do that part. Then he got up there and he killed 20 of them. And there was a trembling, verse 15, in the camp and in the field and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled and the earth quaked. Now God is adding himself to the whole event. And the earth quaked, so it became a great trembling. One man willing to do something that no one else would do. One man who was willing to cross over to the garrison and created a ripple effect that went throughout the whole camp and throughout the whole army. And we see more of it. We see more of it. In Saul, verse 17, Saul says to the people who are with him, "Number now and see who has gone from us." In other words, they were watching and they saw that the multitude had melted away and that they were running here and there. They saw the confusion that was happening in the camp and they said, "Something's up, but why?" And so they discovered that Jonathan and his armor bearer were missing. And then so Saul asked for the ephod to be brought to him so that he could determine what else he was supposed to do. Now he finally does what he should have been doing in the first place, is ask God. And it happened while he was talking to the priest that the commotion in the camp continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. In other words, we're not worried about what the ephod says. I've got to go find out what's going on. And with that, then Saul, verse 20, and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. Well, guess what? Every man's sword was against his fellow. Is that Israel doing that? No, the Philistines were doing that to each other because of the ripple effect of the fear that was created because one man stood up and said, I'm going to follow after God and I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to follow after God. And there's a ripple effect, and a champion was born in that moment, and that ripple effect created such fear in the camp. They were actually slaying one another. See, we read through these things and we don't take the time to understand what it meant. God had created a champion, somebody who would follow after him and do what he had intended to do. God had taken him and created that champion and put him into motion, give him a forward motion, give him a place in the destiny and set him to it. And now he was able to use that to create confusion in the camp of the enemy, such that the enemy began to slay themselves. And so, and if you go on reading, it's not only was the enemy slaying themselves, but even the Hebrews that were hidden in the caves began to come out. And now we can join the party because now it doesn't look like we're going to get smushed. We're just going to go and overcome. Even the Hebrews who were in the camp of the Philistines, because see, some of the Hebrews had crossed over to the side of the Philistines and were living among the Philistines, serving the Philistines. And they turned on the Philistines and said, hey, we're with you. We're with you. We're with Jonathan and we're with Saul. See, one man's courage and one man's testimony begat courage and testimony in others. His testimony began to change and shift and bring forth the testimony for all these others who could be part of the whole show as it developed. They were part of the spoil and I'm sure that they went and took their share of the spoil that was happening as the people fled, as the Philistines fled. They left all their stuff. What you do matters. When you're walking in your identity, when you're understanding who you are, when you're understanding the God that you serve, when you're having a relationship with him and you're walking with to different places, the power of God is going with you to shape and to change the destiny of others. Our evangelism is not just going out on the street. I think that's an awesome thing to do. But your evangelism is when you're walking day to day, when you're in Walmart, when you're in your job, when you're in the gym. It doesn't matter where you're at. Your evangelism is just because of who you are and what God is doing inside you. When you share it, it creates a ripple effect that begins to affect other people. How many of you have heard of Todd White? See, when he shares, it begins to create a ripple effect that makes you decide, I want that. There's nothing about what he did that we can't do. Knowing our identity, walking in the fullness of it. Jesus in John 14, 15, 16, 17, what did he do? Over and over he said, I am. I am. He's sharing identity. He's identifying himself. He's identifying himself as the Son. He's identifying himself as the way and the truth and the life. He's identifying himself as the vine. He's identifying himself in the way that everybody needed to understand him. And he does that multiple times, many, many times in those four chapters. And then we see in chapter 18. What did Peter do? Peter denied him. What did he say? I am not. He revealed the identity he had not yet grabbed hold of. He had not yet put it in his hand and said, this is me. That led to Peter's probably worst days. Such that by the end of that, he was in a place where he just went back to what he used to do. Back to fishing. Because why? Because everything I had collapsed into nothing. And I don't even believe that I am that anymore. And then in John 20, Jesus comes to him and three times re-identifies him, re-anoints him with that identity that he has. And we see on the day of Pentecost, he steps fully into that identity. Now he understands and accepts and receives the identity, and he has now accepted the forward motion that comes with that identity. And he kept moving forward, and a new champion, a champion that was going to redefine everything about how the world began to see Christianity. This man was going to be at the epicenter of all of that, and he began to walk with that authority and that anointing because he began to understand who he was. It's necessary for us to understand who we are. It's necessary for us to look and to seek out God's forward motion and to move with it. And if you don't move with it, you'll get swallowed up, and you're going to step into it anyway, so you might as well step into it before you get swallowed up. I don't want my testimony to be I got swallowed by a fish and spit out. I want my testimony to be I walked with God and then I was no more. I walked with God and then God found something he liked and he just took me home. That's how we want to do it. If you struggle in your identity, it's time to lay it before the Lord. The anointing in here is like you could just cut. If you struggle in your identity, lay it before him. Sometimes there's one thing that we're holding on to, and we're holding on to it so tightly that we can't let it go. And if you just let it go, it's the thing that breaks forth everything else for you. I don't know what that is for you. I have ideas of what it's been for me. And no, I'm not telling you. But at the same time, that anointing, whatever that is, have you ever, when I was a child, at one point in time, I was at the lake and a wave came over and surprised me, and so I kind of started drowning. And have you ever, you know how desperately you claw to get back to the top of the water? You just everything within you is trying to struggle to get back to the top of the water. That's how I see some people are trying to hold on to this one thing in their life that God wants so that he can set them free. The very thing that you're trying to hold on to is the very thing that he needs. So let him have it. Let him have it. Let him have that and cross over into being a champion. Accept the forward motion. Accept the forward motion.